folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Assistant Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are making our way through the Book of the Twelve, only three books left. Can you believe it? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That means 9 out of 12 are in the books of the Book of the 12. And that was kind of lame, by the way. I'm sorry. But Haggai is a huge turning point in the Book of the 12. Again, I'm just fascinated by the way that these books have been arranged. I know I keep harping on this, but it's worth repeating that these things aren't exactly in chronological order, and so I've really kind of teased around the significance of that. Why might that be? Sort of poked and prodded at that. We talked a lot about that early on, right? Hosea ends for this call to repentance, the model or the posture of which Joel provides. Joel, the book, gives you the kind of posture of repentance for which Hosea calls for, and so on. Amos circulated in close association with Hosea and so on. We've been through quite a bit, and I think the thing that fascinates me about how the transition from Zephaniah, so we just finished Zephaniah, right? The end of Zephaniah calls for this, or it sort of laments, or calls for, or, boy, it promises that the Lord will gather those who mourn for the festival, those who are lamenting or mourning for the lack of festival. It's this sort of, we talked about this, the people going into exile, and Zephaniah is a little bit closer to ground zero as far as when that, what that's all about, and then it ends on this big promise that I will return your returnings, I'll restore your captivities. And I will gather those who mourn for the festival. And what I love about Haggai's name means festival. Haggai, Haggi, Haggioth, there are variations of the name, but Haggai means festival one or festive one. And just as Zephaniah closed with those who mourn for the festival, who look forward to going back to the divine service. Can you imagine that, by the way? It's all been stripped, taken away from you, your house, your land, your church service, the place where you were baptized, confirmed, it was all gone. Those who mourn for the festival are then given a book named after Festive One, who delivers his oracles on festive occasions and preaches the festival of the word of the Lord comes and they rebuild the temple. So it's a very, anytime the word of the Lord comes and does what it has intended to do, that in and of itself is a very festive occasion. And that's exactly what you have in the book of Haggai. It's a fascinating book. In fact, it's very unique in just that way. I guess the first thing is Haggai. So in terms of dates, we're talking about, actually, I mean, Haggai is remarkably precisely dated. There are more dates in Haggai just per verse count than any other place in the Bible. It is the most precisely dated book out there, and there's a reason for that. It starts out, you know, I haven't even read the text yet. It's only two chapters, Haggai, small book, 38 verses, at least in Hebrew. I don't know what it is in English. I think it's the same. And there are dates all over the place. In fact, in the first verse, second year of the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. That is a huge deal. When the Bible does that, I'll talk about that more in a second, but it's precisely dated. And so we can pinpoint this guy. In fact, there's pretty near consensus in biblical studies, which hardly ever happens, that this book took place in the year 520 BC. It's a huge deal. Haggai is a huge, I guess if I had to make some points as why Haggai is such a big deal. First big deal for Haggai is that this is like the first word of the Lord that we get after the captivity. So Zephaniah kind of builds up to that and then ends again on a promise that the Lord's going to make right whatever's gone wrong. But then, you know, it happens. They lose their temple. They lose their land. A lot of them lose their lives. And the Babylonians carry them away in 586. And then what? You know, Jeremiah kind of lives through it, and then Ezekiel, he's a prophet that gets a word in the exile, but Haggai is like, this is like the first major, they're in a culture of death. It's a post, we talk about a post-Christian culture, they are in a post-Israelite culture. And for years, they're just wondering what in the world can possibly, what kind of nation survives an exile out there? Nobody, that's the answer. And so they're sitting there, they are totally in this just huge predicament as a nation. Again, they've lost everything. And here comes the word of the Lord, and they date it precisely. It's like the first big, it is a word of life in the midst of a culture of death, of captivity, of loss and heartache. It is here in breaks the word of the Lord. And the book of Haggai, in that sense, is exactly what the word of the Lord is all about and still does today. And that is into a culture of death, into a sinful flesh that longs for death, into the captivity to sin and so on. The word of the Lord breaks open hearts of stone, wills of death. It breaks open and gives new life. That's exactly what happened in Haggai's day, is not just a one-off. It's exactly how the word of the Lord continues to, as the author of Hebrews, but, you know, kill and make alive. Kills the old Adam and makes alive out of that killing process. And so that what happened in a greater scale to the people of Israel is what continues to happen even today by the word of the Lord that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and so on, piercing to the division of joint and marrow, right? So that's the first big thing. This is a huge moment in the history of Israel. This is post-captivity. This is post-exile. This is a new word for a new day. Second thing, I guess, that's big in Haggai is that the people actually do what the word of the Lord says. When does that ever happen? I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter of judgment from the prophets, Jeremiah especially, you know, Isaiah and so on, everybody keeps rebelling. You know, I think of Jeremiah, I've persistently sent you the prophets, and what'd you do? You've stoned them or you've turned on them. You know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This people has dull, they can't hear anything. They keep rebelling. This is totally us. The Lord sent his servants, and we keep doing our own thing. The thing that's amazing about Haggai is that the people actually do the thing. Haggai preaches a sermon, everybody's like, amen. We're all about it. And they get to work, and they start building the temple. I'll talk about that, too, I still haven't read it, by the way. Oh, my, I'm like 8 minutes into this podcast. I still haven't even read anything from the text of Haggai. But it's a big deal in that way, too. And then finally, I might just end on this. Big deal for Haggai. Why is Haggai such a big deal? I guess the other thing, too, is that in the midst of all of this, you think that, okay, so you have no more kings. You're in exile. Haggai issues a big promise that the Lord will take Zerubbabel as a signet ring. This is a descendant of David, and the Lord has wonderful things in store for Zerubbabel, who is a type of a much greater Zerubbabel, you might just say. And that comes at the end of the book. There is still not only hope for the people, there are identity, building the temple, and so on, but this is hope for the Davidic line, that there will be a son of David still in the midst of, hey, we thought that was all done. You made that promise, but we really botched it up. The promise lives on. It lives on, and he will fulfill it. And in the actions of Zerubbabel, you see a picture of great David's greater son, who will be Christ Jesus our Lord. Big stuff. Holy moly. I still haven't read the first chapter. Let's get into Haggai a little bit. The text reads as follows. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. All righty. So there you have the text of Haggai 1. See, I told you, Haggai preaches this sermon and everybody gets to work. It is an amazing thing. Where else in the Bible do you have that sort of obedience? Well, I mean, in some places, I guess you can find that, people doing as instructed. But I mean, I think especially like earlier on, I'm thinking of like the time of Moses and building the tab, the Lord says, this is how I want it done, and they do it. You know, that kind of like command and obedience sort of thing. Sometimes in the book of Samuel and Kings, okay, the Lord gives a command and David does it, or the, you know, there are certain people doing certain commands of the Lord here and there. But this is just, you know, in this time especially, the exilic time, for Haggai to be up and just gives a sermon and people do it, it's a remarkable thing. So lots to say. Okay, second year of Darius the king. Who, what is Darius? Darius is a Persian. So the Babylonians are the ones that caused the exiles. But then guess what? The Persians take over the Babylonians. And they now Darius is the king of Persia. And he's actually pretty much more friendly toward the people of Israel than the Babylonians were. The Babylonians were terrible. Nebuchadnezzar, terrible. The Persians, not too bad. Remember Cyrus? Cyrus was a Persian before Darius was king. And he's actually mentioned in Isaiah as the one who, thus says Cyrus, anybody who wants to go build the house of the Lord, let them go up. The people of Israel, yeah, I'm cool with you guys. Go ahead. I think we can work it out. We can get along. I'm still the king, by the way, but, you know, if you want to go back to your land and build stuff, I'm cool with that. Well, Darius had a similar position. That is, I mean, so they're under Persian rule, but we have this Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So right away you have this sort of, well, wait a minute, you have some authority. The Persians have given the people of Israel some authority. Zerubbabel is even labeled a governor. He has some jurisdiction under Persian rule, but still he's got some, you know, he's got some rule there. And then they have a high priest too. Hey, they got a high priest, a functioning high priest, kind of. I mean, we don't have a temple. It's been destroyed, but yeah, we have the line carries on. I mean, that's the first thing. So the second, Darius gets on the throne at 521 BC. That's why the second year of Darius is 520. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, again, everything's very precisely dated. This was a huge deal. When is it that Haggai started? When did the word of the Lord come? Well, it was the second year. It was the sixth month. It was the first day. Everybody knows it. Write it down. That's when the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. This was a huge, the first day, by the way, the first day of the month was like a new moon festival. That's at the first day of every month. We can read about this in Numbers. You're supposed to have a new moon festival. It's like, so there are, you bring some offerings in. It's like two young bulls, a ram, and seven male lambs, I think. And then there are some other sacrifice. What is it? Some drink offerings and a grain offering that go along with it. It's basically like dedicating the new, here's a new month. Thank you, O Lord, for another month. This one's dedicated to you. And so it's a way to mark the time. So again, Zephaniah ends with, I'll gather those who mourn for the festival. And Haggai is a prophet who preaches a word of the Lord on a festival day. Old school. Again, you're not really, the festival has kind of died off when you're in exile, but this is a festival day. The Lord is rekindling a festival. What kind? Well, it's a new moon of sorts, but it's the new moon festival of the word of the Lord breaking into this culture of death. By the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, a royal lineage guy, kingly guy, and to Joshua, a priestly guy. Guess what? The Lord has not forgotten his promises as regards prophet Haggai, priest Joshua, and king Zerubbabel. Lots of cool stuff. We better take a quick break. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way, Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Haggai. What a guy. Ah, man, that was kind of lame, too. Sorry, I'm just kind of flopping. It's not going to get any worse than that, I think. Haggai, what a guy. I just felt like there was something there. Haggai, he's our guy. I mean, that's lame. I don't know what to do with that. Haggai, chapter 1. And the big point here in these first couple of verses is that the word of the Lord is breaking into the midst of death to give new life, to confirm that he has not forgotten his promises to prophet, priest, and king. The same thing he will do in a much greater way to our Lord Jesus. This is a fascinating, it's also kind of like the thing that's weird about this, the word of the Lord comes to these two leaders. So it also kind of like reassures or reaffirms the old structure of old. I mean, it's like, well, you had the exile, so now everybody's just, well, I used to have priests, you know, I used to have pastors, but since the church burned down, it's a free-for-all. No, there still is a high priest, there still is a descendant of David, there's still order, there's still function and welfare and a particular arrangement of our Lord's doing things, which was established from of old, and he's carrying forward into the new era. That hasn't changed. His word is, the amazing thing about the Lord's word is pressing forward just as he has said it would in accomplishing all the things for which he sent it forth. And so also, so there's still a high priest, there's still a Davidic descendant, there's still this leadership, this arrangement, there's still the servants and then the people and so on. Even in the midst of chaos, that's how the Lord has ordered things. And then the word is, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Isn't it fascinating how the whole thing starts on what the people are saying? These people, oh my. My people? Sounds a lot like Hosea again, doesn't it? My people, not my people. These people? These people? Which people? Your people. Why not say my people? And so some have heard this kind of, oh boy. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is totally our behavior as well. Whatever it is, so the time is not yet right to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time could be a little bit better for me to receive the Lord's gifts, for me to go to church, for me to, well, we had a lot of things going on this weekend, right? The timing wasn't quite right. Well, Junior's in soccer camp, right? The timing's not quite right, but we'll get back to church eventually. Well, you know, the thing I've done is pretty bad. I need some time. Time heals all wounds, right? Time forgives everything, right? I need some time away from, let me clear my head a little bit. Then I'll think about going to church again, and so on. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Some have thought, well, are they watching the clock? You know, we have these prophecies of 70 years. And so some have suggested here that some people were actually counting those years. So it happened in 586. Well, what year is it now? 520. Well, that's only 66 years. You have a few more years left. Well, Jeremiah said 70. And it's been 66. So let's have four more years of just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. That could be the case, but the thing is, later on in the text, we just don't have anything that really indicates that clearly, and I think it's purposely ambiguous enough to encompass that, plus anything else that would bring about this excuse. The time's not right for me to go to church. For whatever reason you come up with, there's an issue, right? I think it's intentionally wide enough to grab all sorts of excuses, like, for example, the behavior that these people are doing. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell? See, that's just hanging out and chilling. They're dwelling in their paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. So whether you're sitting and dwelling, or, I mean, they're also very active. We learn this later. You've sown much. You're eating. You're drinking. You're clothing yourselves. They're carrying things around. They're bringing crops home and stuff like that. This is a very active people. They're behaving in all sorts of ways. Well, what are they doing? But they're neglecting the temple. Whether they're just chilling, dwelling, not doing much, sitting around, being lazy on Sunday mornings, or whether they care very much about it, but their interests are all in the wrong places. Eating, drinking, clothing, work, their harvest. Whether it's workaholic, I mean, that's the thing, is that everybody's restless. Our souls are restless until they rest in thee. What is it that you're doing that's trying to satisfy that rest? Is it workaholism? Well, if I can just get this done and do that much work, I'll feel satisfied. I don't feel satisfied yet. But if I can just increase that, like, yeah, I know I should get back to church, but if I can just increase the amount of work I do. I'm also very restless in the realm of friends. So the eating and the drinking. I know I missed church, but I was hosting for friends, and we were eating and drinking, and I was being a good friend, a good host. And if I can just do a little bit more of that, this restlessness, I'll feel more, you know, a sense of belonging or whatever the case is. These people, whether they're actively doing stuff or whether they're not doing stuff, whether they're neglectful, whether they're just dwelling and sitting and chilling, I just need rest. I feel restless. I just need some physical rest. I know I should probably be in church, but I'm tired. And I've worked hard and I'm beat. And so I just need, whatever it is, the restlessness, these people are, so would these people say the time's not yet come because they think they can find a rest for their restlessness that's away from my temple that will never work. And we always fall guilty to that. We have this kind of restlessness. Everybody has it. And we're going to solve it some other way than through the Lord's gifts to us in his service at the temple, in the place where he dwells. In fact, you can be neglecting the temple by neglect. This is the thing about what I love about Paul in 1 Corinthians. What is that temple? Paul's big on this talk of, hey, do you not know that, this is in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple? I mean, if you think about, oh, Haggai's day, okay, they just needed to build a building, that's it. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Neglecting the temple of the Holy Spirit, thinking that the faith that dwells within is no big deal. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are that temple, the body of Christ? Destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, right? The temple is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of God, which is none other than the body of Christ, and so on. It all fits together in Christ. But Haggai's word, to this word of conviction that these people say it's not yet time to take care of that temple, is very much what happens to us too when we say, well, you know, I know I should be attending church or reading the Bible or getting my saying my prayers and so on, but Haggai speaks directly to that. And he tells them to consider their way. Literally, set your heart upon your ways is the phrase there. Consider your ways. You've sown much but harvested little. These things haven't satisfied you in the way that you wanted them to. Be honest. You looked for rest outside of the place where I dwell. And it hasn't worked. You eat, but you never have enough. It will never do for you. All these alternatives to my house, my gifts for you, my ways toward you, all these alternatives will never do for you what you want them to do. You have placed trust in those things, eating, drinking, dwelling, working. You've placed trust in those and they have failed you. They will not ever do for you what you want them to do for you. Making money, earning wage, all these things, Haggai has the whole spread. Consider your ways. Set your heart upon your ways. What a loaded phrase. Your ways. The Lord has ways. Blessed are those who walk in my ways. The Lord has his ways, but we have our ways. Your ways are not my ways, right? In Isaiah, your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Consider your ways. Set your heart upon what it is that you're doing. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. That's the whole point of this main first section here. Build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Do you see how susceptible, how vulnerable the Lord has placed himself with this whole house business? He wants to dwell among us, and he'll take pleasure in it and be glorified in it when that's up and running. When he's doing for us what he wants to do for us is when he's glorified. And that's just fascinating, because he is glorified. So build the house, I'll be glorified in it. He is glorified when the house is being built up, when the body of Christ is being strengthened and nourished in body and soul into everlasting life, for example. The Lord is being glorified. Couldn't you just show your glory? Just, you know, open up the heavens and put your power on display. Fire, lightning, and all that would be fine. I'm glorified when I'm doing for you what I want to be doing for you. I'm glorified when my son is lifted up. You'll see my glory when I'm lifted up. I'll draw all nations to myself when I'm lifted up, and so on. I'm glorified when I'm doing for you what I want to be doing for you, when I'm forgiving your sins, when I'm strengthening your faith, when I'm drawing near to you through my word, through my sacraments. Then I will be glorified. Then I will be with you in a way that I'm not present with you anywhere else in all of creation. And so this word had an effect, and the people obey. The people fear the Lord. The message, verse 13, I am with you. The Lord stirs up the spirit through this preached word, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This building up of the house of the Lord, this strengthening of the body of Christ, happens only through his ways, not our ways, his preached word, his gifts toward us, his sacraments, his body and blood. This is how the body of Christ is strengthened. This is how the Lord is glorified. This is exactly bearing witness also to the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. The body, the temple of the Lord in him, the body of Christ as we are strengthened when the Lord does for us what he wants to do for us. And what he majors in is forgiving sins and giving new life, being with us no matter what. That is what Haggai is all about. That is what the Christian faith is all about. That's why this book is so fascinating. That is already putting us over time. Good stuff. Haggai, what a guy. Oh, sorry. All right. Well, I got to think of a better one. But anyway, Haggai, that's all the time we have for this session. Tune in. We'll tackle the second chapter next time. Please consider mentioning this podcast, though, to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.